About a month, I really can't remember, maybe 6 weeks after the explosion, the ATF held a meeting here in our sanctuary. It was a meeting intended for the families of our fallen first responders primarily. And in that meeting, they explained to the families what had happened. They went into great detail. They showed satellite images on the screen. And in those satellite images, they were able to show, here comes this truck, then here came this truck. And as I watched those satellite images on the screen, thinking nobody knew to turn on a camera at that time, I thought two things. It's amazing that they have that kind of technology. And the second thing I thought was, it's scary that they have that kind of technology. They were able to lay out for the families what had happened, and they went into great detail. They narrowed it down, as you know. They were able to say that we know the explosion was caused by the fire, and we know a lot of things that did not cause the fire. They ruled out a lot of things and narrowed it down to three. They had three things that they could not rule out as the reason that the fire got started. One was an electrical problem. Two was a faulty battery in the golf cart. And three was some kind of arson. That was 3 years ago. And during that time, I think over that time, we kind of settled in. We learned how to live with the fact that we'll never have all the answers. You don't get used to stuff like that, but we kind of got used to life in the question that we'll just never know what happened. And then just about the time we get that kind of life figured out, and just about the time we get used to not knowing, the ATF said, we know something. They announced that the press conference was going to be held at KC Hall at noon on Wednesday. Because it was being announced publicly, I thought it would be a public meeting. And I had been at the last big meeting, and they had even scheduled another one here, wound up canceling it. That was just a few months ago. So I thought I'd like to be a part of that, and I went over, and a federal agent met me at the gate and turned me away and wouldn't let me in to the parking lot. And when the federal agent wouldn't let me through the gate, I kind of started figuring out this is more than just another announcement. I went home and found a way to get online and watch the press conference online. When they told us that it was deemed incendiary, I'm not even real sure all of the legal definitions of that term, but what they meant by that was that it was set, and it didn't just happen. I started listening very carefully after they used that word incendiary, and I started thinking, well, maybe you could set a fire, but it would still be accidental. And so I started listening very carefully, and sure enough, they used the word intentional as well. That word kind of started to sink in, and it didn't set well. I think Wednesday afternoon was, for many of us, I think I could probably get by with saying all of us, it was an emotional setback. If you look around town, we're amazed at the progress we've made. And we're excited about the restoration and the healing that we've seen. And we had healed emotionally as well. And I think Wednesday was kind of an emotional setback. I don't know that we'd say we're back at square one emotionally, because we've come a long way, but it does feel like we got dragged back to maybe square three or four. You know, people kept talking about forming a new normal. That's one of the catchphrases that the reporters really seem to like. A new normal. We had just kind of figured out a new normal. We figured out a way that life could go, and kind of felt like our legs were cut out from under us, and now we get to start over and start working on a new normal. There's so many questions to be answered. There's so many theories being tossed around. So many issues to deal with. What do we do? Well, this morning I want to suggest to you that what we do is that we look back to see the future. We look back in order to see the future. To help us accomplish that, look with me if you have your copy of Scripture. We're going to look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. 2 Samuel is about one-fourth of the way through the Bible. 1 and 2 Samuel are both big books in the Old Testament. So you can probably skim through and find those right before Kings. We want 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at a quick story in verse 18 and 19. It's going to help us look back to see the future. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. Now, when it says then, you gotta take time to back up and say, well, what was before this? If this happened then, what happened before it? And what happened before it was, David said, you know what, I think I'd like to build God a house. You see, all this time, all the way from when they had been freed from Egypt, they wandered through the wilderness. They made their way to the promised land. All this time now, all the way up to where David is at this day, they had been using a tabernacle, a tent. That tent was where God resided. And David said, you know what? God is worthy of a better house than a tent. I want to build him a temple. And the prophet Nathan said, hey, I think that's a great idea. That sounds good to me. But then Nathan went to sleep on it, and when he got up, God said, tell David, it's not his job to build me a house. I'll have a house, but that's not his job. And instead tell him, you're not going to build me a house, but David, I tell you what, I am going to build you a house. He kind of changed the meaning of the word a little bit. God said, I don't want you to build me a temple. And as you know, that wound up being David's son's job. Solomon got to do that. He said, I don't want you to build me a house, but David, I'm going to build you a house because the generations that come after you, your descendants, are actually going to establish a kingdom that lasts forever. Messiah would be born into David's lineage. And so God said, don't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house that's going to last forever. And then, verse 18, David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. Now listen to what he said. In verse 18, he said, God, who am I that you would take care of me and my family and bring us this far? I sit in amazement, he said, that you would bring me and my family, that you would take care of us this well, that you'd bring us this far. And then on top of that, that's not even enough for you, God. Now you've promised me a great and glorious future as well. You see, David knew that he could depend on the promise of the future because God had been faithful in the past. You see, he knew that 19 could be real because he had already lived through 18. He had seen that God had brought us this far. And because God brought us this far, he knew that what was to come would indeed be a reality through God's grace. And that's what we need to do, friends. Today we need to look back and see how God has taken care of us. We need to look back in order to see the future. We need to look back over the 3 years and see the restoration. And don't take it for granted because it happens slowly. We see it happen slowly. We may not realize it or recognize it happening around us every day. We need to recognize how God has brought us this far. Look at the restoration. Look at that park. Look at that nursing home. Look at that school. In another month or two, look at those streets. The restoration is amazing. Look at the healing, physical healing, emotional healing all around us, spiritual healing. Look at the revival. God has been so good to us. Beloved, I want to tell you and I want to say it as clearly and straightforwardly as I can. Because God has been so good to us these past 3 years and has brought us thus far, we know we can trust him to get us the rest of the way through. Because David lived verse 18, he knew he could depend on verse 19. We look back to see the future. You know, the people of Israel had enemies. They were called the Philistines. And they were bad dudes. They were not friendly people. Continuing to attack. Did you know one time they even stole the Ark of the Covenant? We believed, the people of God believed that God's presence resided at the very top of that Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And it got worse and worse and worse. And then finally God brought a great victory. He set his people free from those folks. The Ark was returned. And there was a tremendous victory only by the power of God. And you know what they did? Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer. That word means the stone of help. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. That Ebenezer stone then would stay there. Why did he make it out of stone instead of wood? Because he wanted it to last forever. He wanted all the future generations to be able to come by and see that stone and say, God helped us thus far. Therefore, we know he'll keep helping us in the future. And beloved, it's time for us now, as a church and I think as a community, let's say that May 15, 2016 is our Ebenezer. That God has brought us thus far. We're never going to forget what he's done for us thus far. And because he's done this much, brought us this far, we know he's going to get us through the rest of the way. You know, Moses brought his people out of Egypt. They were enslaved over yonder. He set them free because of God's great work, because of God's great miracles. Moses led them as they were set free. They wandered through the wilderness for some time, and Moses was able to lead them. Before they got to that wilderness, do you remember what happened between getting set free in Egypt and before they entered the wilderness to wander around? Remember what happened before that? They came to the Red Sea. Here they go. They're free from Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, there's no place to go. The trail dead-ended at the Red Sea. And I just suspect, Bible doesn't record it, but I just suspect that folks in that crowd were saying, well, you fouled up now, didn't you, preacher? You got us to a dead end. What are you going to do now, preacher? And I just suspect, although I can't prove it, I suspect Moses turned to the people and I think he said something like, look what God has already done. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. Moses obeyed God, the sea parted, and they walked straight across. And they began their journey home. He brought them out, he brought them through, and he brought them home. We've been through a lot. Folks, we've got a lot more to go through. But we know that we can make it because he has helped us this far, proven himself worthy, able, capable to get us the rest of the way. 2 Corinthians says we're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. See that? Not abandoned. He's with us. And then look, struck down but not destroyed. We're going to make it the rest of the way through. So how do we as a community respond? How do we respond in faith to this new information? Well, to help us figure that out, we have to acknowledge what we don't know and what we do know. First, let's talk real quick about what we don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. I think we could sum it up pretty quickly in two things. We don't know why, and we don't know who. It's important that we remember that we don't know those things yet. Let me tell you why. We don't know why. The ATF has been addressing the fire. The ATF is not talking about the explosion. I think that's an important distinction for us to make, because we have to figure out why someone would start a fire. But I refuse to believe that anyone intended to set off that kind of explosion. We need to learn the truth about why start a fire. But understand, that's where we're headed. We don't even need to worry about, fret about, ask about, stir up rumors about why someone caused the explosion. That's not what the ATF has said. They have said someone intentionally started a fire. We need to keep those separate so that we can think clearly. Why would someone start a fire is the question. But also, we don't know who. And I make that statement for this reason. Since we don't know who, all we know, the ATF has said that somebody did something to start the fire. Somebody did something. We don't know what they did, and we don't know who did it. That leaves this wide spectrum of possibilities. It could be everything from an unsupervised kid or kids just being stupid and didn't realize where they were, all the way to the other extreme that, yes, there was evil intent and an evil person did evil things on purpose. The problem is there's a wide spectrum in there. There's a whole lot of other possibilities in between those two extremes. And because we don't know yet who, we have to be careful before we make too many assumptions, before we figure out how to respond. Because when we learn who and why, it's going to tell us, is that person kind of on this end of the spectrum? Or is that person kind of on this end of the spectrum? And we will need to respond appropriately based on who and why. And we just don't know yet. We need to take a breath. We need to pray this thing through. And we need to trust that God will bring those answers so that then we can know how to best respond. We have to get more information before we can know what to do next. Because of that, if you do know something, or you didn't think you knew it, but now something's kind of coming to mind that's been kind of odd, talk to somebody. Let's see if we can't find these answers. Well, that's what we don't know. In the short time I have remaining, let me tell you what we do know. We understand what we don't know. But there's a lot that we do know as well. And the first thing that we do know is that God loves justice and mercy. God loves justice and mercy. In Micah chapter 6 at verse 8, He has shown you, O mortal, man, woman, He has shown you, everyday person, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You say, what does God want me to do? He summed it up for us in three things. What God wants of you in your life, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with Him. You see, God loves justice. He says to act justly. He loves justice and He loves mercy. There will be a time for us to talk about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I don't think we're to that place yet. I think before we get to our talk about mercy, grace, and forgiveness, we have to work for justice. Act justly. Love mercy. Only by knowing the truth and facing it together can we really be healed. So there is a time for justice. Now, understand, justice is not vengeance. Justice, as it's described in Scripture, if you look at the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, compare it to the Greek word in the New Testament, you put all the references together, you can sum it all up by saying the biblical understanding of justice is looking at what is wrong and finding ways to make it right. So that includes taking care of the poor. It includes taking care of the disenfranchised. You find what's wrong and you find ways to make it right. But it also includes holding criminals accountable for their actions. So we begin with justice. Then we will find a time and we will be prepared to talk about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. What do we know? We know that God loves justice and mercy. We also know that God is still bigger than all of this. We started saying that right off. We didn't know how big it was going to get. When we started saying God is bigger than all this, we didn't know how big this was going to get. But we have yet to discover how big our God is either. And if this thing gets even bigger than it is now, I'm telling you straight up, our God is bigger than all of this. And we can trust Him all the way through. The third thing that we know is that we must not let this divide us. We must not let this divide us. We've come a long way as a community. As we began the process of working together, the process of healing, the process of distributing goods and money and taking care of needs, often we saw things from different perspectives. We wanted to go in different directions. We have worked through all of that. We are a united community, and it is vitally important for the future of our community that we protect that unity that we now share. We must stand together. We need to be real careful about gossip. We need to be real careful to minimize speculation. We need to be careful that we love truth more than drama. We need to be careful that we patiently pray for the truth to prevail. Otherwise, we can let this revelation turn us against each other. We must not let that happen. The fourth thing that we know is that God will see us through. We're looking back to see the future. Look at what he's done thus far. Because he has done so much, so quickly, by the way, because he's done so much, so quickly, so well, we know he's going to see us all the way through. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 5. God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Because God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," we can say with confidence, "He's got this. He is my helper, and I'll not be afraid." Contemporary Christian group called the Imperials used to sing a great song. It said, "He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down." And we can trust in that this morning. Corrie ten Boom summed it up really well. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what we're going to hear next. We don't know how long it's going to take. We don't know a lot. But we do know the one who knows. And we know that we can trust him to get us through. Father, thank you for your love. A love that surpasses all that we can imagine or understand. David came into your presence and he sat in awe. God, we feel much the same this morning. We're overwhelmed by your great love for us. A love that you've demonstrated in such a very real, visible, physical way over these last 3 years. A love that we know is going to support us and get us all the way home. Thank you. Help us to trust in you each day. Help us to trust each hour. Father, we pray that you'd guide our community into the days ahead. Things seem a little murky, a little dark, somewhat confusing. But we know that you've got it all under control. Guide us, comfort us, help us to sense your presence. Protect our unity, protect our strength. Use our leaders and take care of them and guide them to guide us. And Lord, when we get through on the other side, help us remember to look back so we can see the future. In Jesus' name.